Welcome, everyone, to the Apocalypse Podcast. I'm Steve. He is
Lawrence Van Beek.
You know, after a period of time off, that's not a bad, it's not a bad entrance, my friend. Not a bad entrance.
Reverend Dr. Lawrence Van Beek.
Reverend Dr. Lawrence Van
Beek. EMT CSO.
Yes. Yes. I have BA and MA. Really, this is the best that we could do for those degrees that I've got, like BA and MA. Surely we could try a little harder, people. But anyway, we digress. Good to see you again.
Thank you, Stephen.
Folks, it's good to be with you again. I know it's been a while. We've been busy. What can we say? We have day jobs. We decide to do them for a while. But now, forget that. We're going to do this for now.
We'd like to do this full time.
So donations can be sent to. And we don't care if it's marked or unmarked bills. We're not picky.
Or crypto, for that matter.
Crypto? We'll take crypto.
We'll take crypto.
Yes. Far more in excess of what its purchase price is today. That's what we'd like. Don't send us $10 of today's money. Send us $100,000 of tomorrow's money. But Larry, we're going to talk about Acts 15.
Yes, we are.
And that's the Jerusalem Council. I can read that right from the top of the ESV passage that I have open.
This is actually a very important chapter. It's a long chapter, but it is really an important chapter in this book. So we might take some time and work our way through it. Might take us a little longer. People might want to listen to this in two goes rather than in one. But I think it's well worth taking the time with this one.
Yeah. So folks, if you can stomach us for more than our usual 25 minutes.
This will be like 27 and a half.
That's right. But it'll be gold. Anyway, no, we're pretty excited to do this for you. So Larry, do you just want me to jump right in and we'll
hammer read it, go paragraph by paragraph, I think.
Oh, that's why you're a podcasting professional. So folks, starting at verse 1, it's been a while since we've done this. I don't know if you can tell that we're having fun already, folks. But anyway, starting at verse 1, chapter 15, Acts, reading out of the English Standard Version. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas, and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them in order to keep the law of Moses."
Now, look what's happening here. We've touched on this a few times in this book. But right now, the Old Testament, the Old Testament belief is clashing with the New Testament concepts. And do you remember we said the book of Acts, in one sense, it's journey theology. You know, you're journeying from Jerusalem to the uttermost part of the world. In another sense, it's the spread of the gospel. In another sense, it's Jewish people and Jewish believers and Gentile believers coming together to form kind of a new entity. And so what's happening here is Paul is, he's teaching that it's okay not to be circumcised, right? Mm-hmm. But if you're a Jewish person from the time that you're little, if you're a male, you were circumcised. But from the time that you're little, you are taught that this is a critical step in your faith, right?
Okay.
All the Jewish males would be circumcised, right? Anybody that's a proselyte has to get circumcised before they enter the Jewish faith. And so this is what you've taught. This is scriptural for these guys. It's in the Bible. So it's not even just a tradition. It's not something that your church likes to do, that your synagogue likes to do, that your group of believers like to do. It was taught to them, and it was part of the law.
Yeah.
And now these guys, these Now, they're going to later on, they're going to call these guys Judaizers.
Okay.
Many of them were from the party of the Pharisees who became Christians, but still felt like, well, this is the Bible, and we still follow this thing.
Right.
And look at the change that you have to go through. I mean, you've been following God all this time. The Messiah has come. You've accepted that the Messiah has come. You've accepted the Messiah. And now they're telling you that everything that you were taught from the time you were little was wrong.
Right.
Or not wrong, but it's changed, right?
Right. Yeah.
And you've got to grasp that kind of thing. You
know? So the goalposts have moved on them.
Yes. They've changed. The paradigm has shifted. If you remember that old shifting of the paradigm stuff we used to do.
Yes.
And probably for those that don't know what paradigms are, goalposts have moved is probably a better way to say it. I was just bringing out my vast knowledge there to talk about paradigms or paradigms,
as we say. As the kids used to call them.
But so this is so, so big. Like for our churches, we get upset when people change our traditions, you know?
Right.
Oh, no, they're not going to have two services on a Sunday. Oh, no, they're not going to meet on a Sunday. You know, we always meet on a Sunday. They're not going to have hymns before they preach. And these kind of things bother people. You know?
Yeah. But they're not commands like this was in the Old Testament, right?
No, they're not commands. This was a part of scriptural belief that was changing. Can you imagine how hard it was on those guys?
Yeah, exactly. No wonder why there was such a fuss.
Oh, yeah. No wonder why Peter went over to them at that one place where Paul had to get after him a bit. But.
Yeah. Okay, so picking it up at verse 6 then. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will."
So notice who the spokesman is. Like we've shifted in this book from Peter to Paul in after chapter, you know, 9 and 10 and then 11. But the spokesman here is still Peter.
Yeah.
Peter is still the one that they're turning to for this kind of information. And he's the one they're listening to, not Paul and Barnabas.
Right.
So when we're talking, remember one of the ways that you look at this book was Peter was the thesis, Paul was the antithesis, and then them coming together as a synthesis. Hmm. This is a piece of that. Some of the guys that I read will see a Peter-Paul dissension all the way through this book.
Right.
That it's an important part of the early church and stuff that they had to get used to. But Peter says, look, the gospel should go to the Gentiles. And when they do it, then they're willing to listen to Paul and Barnabas.
Right.
That's the next piece that you're going to read.
Yeah. I do like how Peter references right away, hey, I'm the one that stood up and remembered the Holy Spirit came to them.
Yeah.
So he uses his authority in the church right away to say, oh, by the way, remember.
Don't forget who I am, you know.
Yeah.
I'm the one who disavowed Jesus.
yeah.
Doesn't bring that up as often.
Yeah, I'm that guy. All right, at verse 12, folks. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it was written. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, and that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who were called by my name, says the Lord, who makes all things known from of old."
Oh, I'm trying to move down. I do this all the time. I was trying to move down in this thing.
You want me to keep going even?
No, no, let's just stop there for a second.
Okay.
So now Paul and Barnabas relate a prophetic word about the word coming to the Gentiles. Like, remember how big this is, and we're going to get to that in a minute, but this moving from the Jews to the Gentiles with faith, with God, with religion, and that Jesus brings them, the Gentiles, into this. This is massive to these people. Yeah. And so he pulls an Old Testament scripture and utilizes that to say, hey, the Gentiles, it was spoken of that the Gentiles are going to come.
Right. And this isn't the usual sort of, well, I hesitate to say this, but there you can easily see the relationship between the Old Testament passage and to what James is appealing to, right? Sometimes it's not always as clear in Acts when they do this, but this is a one-to-one. It's very, very easy to see the application of.
And we often say that by our hermeneutic standards, these guys were terrible the way they use scripture.
Right.
But we actually never say that. I shouldn't say we always say that. We never say that because this is all scripture.
Right. Right. But it's not always apparent to us where the relationship was, right?
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. And okay. Also, the one thing I didn't mention is that the person that, I'll do it in the next part. If you're on 19 now.
Yep. All right. So picking it up at 19, folks. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those who, trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from the ancient generations, Moses verse 21, folks, bear with me. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues.
That is hard. That's a hard sentence to read.
Oh, gosh. Sorry, folks.
Yeah. Now, so they bring it to the council in Jerusalem, right? Peter sets it up. Paul and Barnabas explain what's going on. And the person that makes the judgment is James.
Mm.
Now, James is the head of the church. And remember, this isn't James the apostle. James the apostle's dead.
Right. Okay.
This is James the brother, as far as we know.
Yeah.
This is James the brother of Jesus. Remember James and Jude?
Yeah.
These are the guys who in John didn't believe in Jesus at all and said to him, you know, why don't you go and show yourself if you are in John chapter 7.
That's right. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, and now he's the head of the church.
Yeah.
And he's the one who comes with the judgment. So they probably met together, but he's the one who says it. And his judgment on the Gentiles, this is fantastic. He says, listen, all that we're going to do is we're not going to expect them to follow the law. We're not going to expect them to be circumcised. You know, we're not going to expect these kind of things. But let's get them to abstain from stuff sacrificed to idols, from sexual immorality, which, you know, it's really hard to get the Gentiles to abstain from that stuff.
Yeah.
From meat that has been strangled, and from blood. So things cooked in blood. And really, it's kind of weird because they're saying, all right, let's let everything go. But, you know, some of this stuff is really gross. Let's just ask them not to do this stuff because I can't deal with this, really.
Like the last two, right, where you kind of go, why is it meat being strangled and from blood? That's weird. Okay.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, I once watched a guy making blood sausage. It was at the Olympics, and they were in Norway or something.
Mm-hmm.
It's somewhere over there. And he was making this blood sausage, and he had it, like, right up to his elbows in this stuff. And he takes his arm out, and he licks his arm off, and I thought, yeah, I can see what these guys are saying. That blood sausage really looked bad to me. So it is kind of an intriguing thing. Now, if you want to be more serious about this, you'd say they're actually going, they say that what they're doing is going back to the Noahide laws.
Mm, mm, mm.
This stuff was brought about with Noah. And then they mentioned that Moses, who also reinforces this, is preached in all the synagogues. So the Gentiles must have a clue about this stuff. Let's at least demand this much of them.
Yep.
But I think it's because it disgusts them, this table. And do you remember the rule of a Jew working with a Gentile? was that they could trade in dry goods, but they couldn't trade in wet goods. Mm-hmm. The scripture allowed, you know, if you got textiles and stuff, that's fine. But if you got like milk or fluids or meats or vegetables, yeah, you don't want to be touching that stuff after the Gentiles do.
Right.
So every culture in those days, and actually even right to today, really had a disdain of other cultures.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. I remember the Romans, or the Greeks would say of the Macedonians, they say, oh, they're disgusting. They drink their wine straight. They don't even mix it with water. I mean, they're barbaric over there in Macedonia. And you get that, right? So being Canadians, we're kind of taught to treat everybody really gently. But they weren't.
Yeah.
So they're ready now to move the gospel to the Gentiles. So the Jews and the Greeks are coming together under Christ.
Okay.
And that's a really big thing that's happening here.
Okay. Well, good lead into verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and to the elders and with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. Brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from among us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we've gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Paul, our Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell.
Beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah.
So now they're sending Paul and Barnabas. Well, they're not going to, but they're going to send the guys out with this message, right?
Just yep.
Stay away from this stuff. And this is going to actually might be hard for these Gentile people. I don't know. But anyway, yeah. There they go.
Yeah. But it would be life-changing for them too, right? I mean, because of the pagan religions, some of these things wouldn't have been an issue. So,
No. None of these things would have been an issue, right? They still think in Corinthians when Paul talks about, you know, a deacon should be the husband of one wife, he's actually saying he should be a one-woman man because marriage wasn't that big a deal to them. Very much like it's not going to be a big deal in our futures. And even yes. Right now, it's not that big a deal.
Yeah.
So what we would say to people, rather than you need to get married, we may start having to say, look, if you're going to be in the church, you should stay with one person, which would be really difficult for people nowadays.
Yeah.
And it was for them too.
Yeah. Good point. Picking up at verse 30, folks. So when they were sent off, and they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also.
And people often say that Paul and Barnabas would have stayed in Antioch like well more than another year. Like when they stayed in Antioch, it wasn't for, you know, a few more weeks. It could have been a very long period of time. They really dragged stuff out in those days. They you know, if someone was coming to your house, you really had to know that you wanted them to come over. they might stay for the whole winter, right? So, and I forgot to mention, of course, that when they were talking about this with the sexual immorality and the strangled meat and all that, they were quite clear that the Holy Spirit was with them on their decision. You know, it seemed well to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden. So obviously they didn't take this lightly. Like they spent time deliberating, they spent time praying about it by the sound of things.
Yeah, and it was important for them, it sounds like, to relate that this was the Spirit that led us to this and we are in agreement with with that, mm-hmm. right? Like, this wasn't that we decided, here's four rules at random, and that sounds good. I don't know.
Yeah. But it is stronger than that. So anyway.
Yep. All right, cool. Folks, verse 36 now. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark, but Paul thought it not best to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia. And had not gone with them.
I like the emphasis that you put on it. It sounded very, very mystical.
Yeah, sorry. I took a guess at it. And had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed. Having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
I would like to hear this argument.
Yeah.
You know, people always get the idea that these Christian guys were really gentle, loving, you know, cutesy type people. This sounds like they almost came to blows over this thing.
Yeah.
You know, such a sharp disagreement that they separated from each other.
Like. Yeah.
And by the way, I've been told that Mark was likely a relative of Barnabas, like a nephew or something. I don't know if it's right, but unless it says somewhere else in Scripture that he was, I can't recall exactly where, but I've been told that anyway. So here are these two Christian leaders. They've come through this conference, you know, they've been working in the church together. Now they're about to move on, and they just get, just, they're furious with each other. Paul took Silas. And here's the funny thing is the stuff that God uses. You know, these guys get so upset that it doubles the ministry. You know?
Yeah. And later on, we'll see that they actually come back together, right?
Well, when Paul's old, he says, you know, send Mark to me. He'd be useful to me.
Right.
Of course, it never says that Mark went. I'm not going. Are you out of your mind?
Paul? Oh, I've hated that guy for years.
Oh, you know how he treated me when I was young? So it is one of those intriguing little things. One of the things with this passage, you know, if you want to get into the preachy aspect of it, is just when you look at the stuff that they were willing to put aside for the sake of the gospel.
Hmm.
They were willing to put aside, you know, things that they grew up with. Hmm. Things that not only did they think were right, but were right. And they were willing to say, okay, when we look at these other people, let's not put those kind of standards on them. And that's going to be important for us, right? When we look at other people, to not put our standards on them.
Mm-hmm.
And especially with the way Canada's changing right now, they talk about us being, of course, very much post-Christian, and that young people don't even know who Jesus is anymore, and they don't know that they don't know the things that we consider sins or sins.
Right.
And for us to look at them and to start caring about them and bringing them into the gospel. Not friendship evangelists so much, I don't think, but just understanding what it takes for someone to come to Christ.
Yeah, well, maybe where they start from, right?
Yeah.
That's a really, really, really good point, Lair. I mean, we make assumptions because we assume it out of a, dare I say, maybe a white Anglo-Saxon sort of mindset of, here's where every white Anglo-Saxon starts here, but when we talk
to... Well, I take it out of a Dutch aspect.
Yeah. But it'd be kind of funny, right, to think that that's kind of where we place it typically, and then when you have other cultures coming, you know, when someone from the Philippines comes into that, there's a different mix there. When someone from Africa comes into that, there's a different... starting
point. Well, even for us, when we used to open up our churches to other, they were still Pentecostal, but they were other groups. Like they were, like you said, they were the Spanish church. That was a big thing for a while in our churches, the Filipino church, you know, the African church. And And even though we were all Pentecostals, we saw the elements of faith the same, but we saw day-to-day living very differently.
Right.
And we drove each other nuts, you know, like yep. it was really a weird thing. I talked to one church and I said, you know, we're going to tolerate each other and our kids are going to grow to know each other and love each other and be fine with each other.
Yeah.
But the church didn't like that tolerate thing. So.
No. Well, in my own denomination, the Free Church, it's mostly around Korean churches, right?
Okay.
And trying to get used to the day-to-day living as a Korean Christian compared to a North American Christian there's a very different spot for the pastor in that world and your personal holiness, those kind of thinkings are
I kind of like the way they look at the pastor because the pastor's really up there in their minds, right?
Yes, yeah.
Like in our churches, you know, they're just another guy standing around or lady.
But there's some reverence in the ethnic churches, right?
Yeah. I'm moving on to those groups, I think.
Good deal. Well, Bud, anything that we should say in conclusion as we get to the end of this?
No, just be thoroughly impressed with these people. Yeah. And the way that they handled their Christianity. Like they had nothing to go by.
Right.
And they were figuring this thing out as they went along.
Yeah. And if it wasn't for people like Peter and Paul and Barnabas standing up saying, this is what we've observed, this is what's happened.
Yeah. God seems to have stepped in here. Who are we to say any different?
Yeah.
Yeah. Pretty impressive stuff.
Yeah, it is. All right, folks. Well, thank you so much for joining us on this latest journey of the Apocalypse Podcast. We'll be back probably in a week's time.
Yeah, we're back in.
I think we're back in. So we'll see you in a week's time. But until then, enjoy this episode, and we'll see you then. Bye now.
Bye.